over in Joshua chapter 2, and we had 7 R's concerning her rope-holding ministry, of holding the ropes for these 2 spies that came in to spy out the land, holding the ropes for the children of Israel, holding the ropes for her family. And then the one that we looked at last week was an Ethiopian man by the name of Ebed-Melech. He was a servant in the king's house. And he stuck out his neck to save the prophet Jeremiah. He was not a Jew, and yet he was concerned about this man of God. You see, he was a servant of an earthly king. He became a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in holding the ropes and pulling Jeremiah up out of the miry pit. Now, over in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we have four rope holders. Their names are not given. And the man who they held the ropes for, his name is not given. You have this also recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and Luke 5, 18 through 26. Now, this man was bedridden. He was paralyzed. It says in the passage here in Mark 2 that he had the palsy. Now, this paralyzed man had these 4 friends that were so concerned about him. Possibly they had watched for weeks, months, years, seeing his body deteriorating with this paralysis that he had. And they were concerned about his health. They wanted to see their friend healed. And so it says in that the Greek word that's used here for palsy, paralyticus, means the relaxing of the nerves on one side. Whatever it was that he had gotten to the place that he could not do for himself. He was dependent on others to get him where he needed to go. He was dependent on others to meet his needs. Why do you think that his friends thought if they got him to Jesus, he could be healed? Why would they have thought that? I mean, we know that at that period of time in Israel, that people were not accepted of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. He was without honor in his own home, in his own country. Why do you think these men thought their friend, who had been sick for a long period of time, whose health had been failing for all these years, why do you think they thought that Jesus could do something about it? Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. It's just an introduction to what we're going to be looking at. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. It says here in Mark chapter 1, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, and it's speaking of Jesus, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Here's the demon testifying to the fact that he's the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And notice this verse, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And then you come to Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, and here it tells about Jesus going to Peter's house. It's believed that that's where Jesus stayed when he came to Capernaum. And he was there at Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus healed her sickness, and she began to serve the ones that were there. And then also, he cast out many demons and healed many that were sick of various things. And then we come to verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. It says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed, and he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." So you see how these men had heard about it. Because when somebody was healed, it was published abroad. Even this man who had leprosy, who Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody else about it. And it says he told everybody. I mean, put yourself in that place. If you had some dreaded disease that was going to eventually just destroy your life, and Jesus comes along and heals you and makes your body whole again, you're not going to keep it to yourself. I don't care who tells you to. You're not going to keep it to yourself. You're going to let other people know about it. And that was the case here. And so these friends, these four friends, believed with all of their heart that if they got their friend to Jesus, he would be healed. He would be able to walk again. William McDonald says this. I told you that their names were not given, but he says someone has given them these nicknames, these four friends. Listen to the nicknames. Sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence. Sympathy, cooperation, originality, and persistence. The nicknames for these four friends. Now, here in chapter 2 of Mark and verses 1 through 12, we're going to look at seven A's that describe this rope-holding experience of these four friends of this paralyzed man. First of all, the word appointment. You know, this man had an appointment with the great physician. This man had an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't realize what all was going to be involved in this appointment that he had. But his friends wanted to make sure that he kept that appointment. They were doing everything in their power to make sure that this man made his appointment. You see, the man had heard that Jesus was in the neighborhood, visiting in a home, the home of Peter and Andrew at Capernaum. Word got around that Jesus was there in Peter's house. In Matthew and Luke, it tells us that a multitude had gathered outside the house. There were so many people that you could not get close to the door. The house was full of people. The yard was full of people. You could not even get to the doorway of the house. And it's described that they were a multitude. There were so many that they couldn't number the people that were there. The word had gotten around that Jesus was there. The word had gotten around that Jesus was healing the sick. And people were coming, desirous of being healed. People were coming to see what Jesus would do, to witness it for themselves. And verse 2, and I'm reading this from the Weist translation. "And there were gathered many, so that no longer was there room to receive them, not even at the door. And he was talking to them about the word. Jesus was preaching to the people there that had gathered in Capernaum at Peter's house. This man and his friends didn't realize how important this meeting was, how important keeping this appointment was. Jesus was the only one who knew the importance of it. You see, when this crowd gathered together, it doesn't talk about Jesus going out here and just healing everybody. He was preaching the word to them. Jesus was showing them what was the most important thing to him in this world was getting the word out, was proclaiming God's word. And he was doing that there with this multitude. So there was an appointment. But then we see it talks about the approach in verses 2 and 3. The approach to Jesus was blocked by the multitude. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. The approach was blocked because of the multitude. A lot of us, and Judy Burris probably has experienced this some, go to doctors, and when we have to sit and wait a long time, we get a little bit upset about it, you know? And we don't like to wait. And if you go to Dr. Knowlton, sometimes you're going to wait a long time to get to see him. And I've sat there in that waiting room and I've heard people say, I don't mind waiting because he takes his time with you when you get in there. He listens to you, you know. But here were men that were having to wait, and us men do not like to wait. We don't like to wait in line at the amusement parks. We don't like to wait in line to get our food at a fast food place. I just went to one tonight and I saw them lined up all the way around the building with their car, so I decided to go in to get my food so I wouldn't have to wait in line. But here, the way was blocked. There was no approach. Loretta and I and Brenna and Andrea, when the girls were younger, were visiting up in Washington, D.C. And it was the weekend that they were having the Desert Storm Parade. And they had tents and they had airplanes all over the mall there in Washington. And they were going to have that parade on Saturday. Well, we were planning on leaving on Friday, I think, but we decided to come back. We went out to visit some people. We came back on Saturday. And we walked along for a long ways. We saw the big place that had been built for President Bush to sit under and had all that. But we walked on down and we finally found a place we thought we would be able to see something. Well, we were probably 10 people back from the street. And we couldn't see a thing. But I had an idea. Andrea was not that big then. And I put her up on my shoulders and I gave her a camera. And so she took pictures of the parade for us so we could see it when we got home. Our approach was blocked. But we figured out a way of getting to see it later on. Because we were just standing there looking at people's heads the whole time that the parade was going on. And I was asking Andrea what was going on. Well, she didn't know how to describe what she was seeing. Well, that was the same thing with these men. Their approach was blocked. They had an appointment. Their approach was blocked to keep that appointment. And so then we see in verses 3 and 4, the first part of verse 4, their appraisal. Webster says an appraisal is to evaluate the worth, significance, or status of, to give an expert judgment of the value or merit of. They had to make an appraisal of the situation that they were facing. They could see that their friend needed help. They could see that the way into the house where Jesus was completely blocked and there was no room in the house. And in verse 4 it says, And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, They appraised the situation. They saw that the way was blocked. They saw that the conventional way to get to Jesus was impossible because of so many people. But then we see the arbitration, the intervention, the go-between, the negotiation. There was an arbitration that was made. When you see the approach is blocked for the appointment that you're sure needs to be kept, and your appraisal of the situation says the normal way of keeping that appointment cannot be carried out, there must be arbitration. There needs to be intervention. We must negotiate around the obstacle and fulfill our mission. These men looked at the situation. They appraised the situation, and then they figured out what they had to do. When I was there in Washington and I looked at the situation and I saw I wasn't going to be able to see this parade, and I was hearing all these people clapping when things were happening, but I couldn't see it. I figured out another way to be able to see something. That was the case with these men. So they look and they see that there's a place that they can go to get into Jesus. There are steps that go up on the roof. And so decide that's the way to get to Jesus. That's the way to keep this appointment. And then in verse 4 we also see aspiration, ambition. Webster says aspiration is a strong desire to achieve something high or great. Ambition. They demonstrated their ambition. The man had a longing to be healed. His friends also longed for his healing. They were willing to go to the extreme to help the paralyzed man out. Whatever it took, the four men uncovered the roof. Now, if you think about this, and you think about that roof, you might be thinking about a shingle roof, but that's not the case. Remember, they had steps that went up. They could walk on the roof. It was like a patio up on the roof. It says, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, the roof was not a roof like we know of today. It was a roof that people could go up and they could stand on, they could sit on, they could walk on. We says an oriental roof would have to be dug to make such an opening as was required. A composition of mortar, tar, ashes, and sand is spread upon the roofs. Mortar, tar, ashes, sand spread upon the roof. It would have to be dug up. It's rolled hard and grass grows in the crevices. In some cases, as in this, stone slabs are laid across the joist. Over in Luke chapter 5 and verse 19, it says that they let him down through the tiles. So there were slabs that were laid up there, as well as all this other stuff pressed together. So you're almost looking at something like a paved road or something on this roof. So they weren't just pulling up boards and letting somebody down. They had a lot of work to go to let their friend get to Jesus. In uncovering this roof, they had to remember that Jesus was right under them. The house was full of people. So all these people were there. They start pulling up rock and all this stuff. Some could fall down and hit someone in the head. So they had to be careful on how they opened the roof. But they got the stones. They moved the stones. They moved the dirt. And they were able to get an opening to where they could let this man down on a stretcher. So they had to make that big of a hole to let the man down. They let the bed down wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 4. Now it doesn't say anything about ropes. It didn't say that these men were holding ropes. But But this is the way I look at it. Whether they had ropes or not, they became the ropes if they didn't have any ropes. I think all of you remember when you were taught this in the lower grades of Sunday school, and you always saw pictures with ropes holding the stretcher, letting them down through the roof. But whatever the case was, these men truly were rope holders. They were holding the ropes for their friend. They could have easily gone out and gone their own way when they saw the difficulty, when they saw the almost impossibility of getting in to that house. But they stuck it out. They demonstrated ambition. They demonstrated a desire to fulfill their mission. And they let their friend down through the roof. But you know what? They got more than they bargained for when they let their friend down. They were just concerned about his physical healing. They were not thinking about his spiritual healing. So this man had an appointment. Their approach was blocked. They appraised the situation. There was arbitration. And there was aspiration. There was ambition. They demonstrated their concern for their friend. And then we see in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, the assessment. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. When Jesus saw their faith. You see, had these men not been willing to go that extra mile, had these men not been willing to have some backache and possibly get blisters on their hands to get their friend to Jesus, they would have never demonstrated their faith. But they were concerned about their friend. And they were willing to do anything to get him to Jesus, to see him healed. Now, one of the presidential candidates has quoted these verses that I'm getting ready to share with you tonight. And he was way out in left field on it, you know? Because from what I gathered from him, he's depending on his works to get him to heaven, and it's not going to get him there. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. These men demonstrated their faith by their works. A man's not saved by works, but after a man is saved, he's going to demonstrate his faith by his works. Paul wrote that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't work. We'll work our hands down to the nubs and wear ourselves out, and we cannot earn salvation. Jesus finished the work on Calvary. But we demonstrate our faith by our works. Once a person has been saved, don't just sit around and twiddle your thumbs. It's time now to do the work and to serve Him and to honor Him. And these men, by holding these ropes, were demonstrating their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were demonstrating their faith that Jesus could heal their friend. And then we see here in verses 5 through 12, the atonement. So we've had the appointment, the approach, the appraisal, the arbitration, the aspiration, the assessment, and the atonement. Atonement means satisfaction, redemption. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross to atone for our sins, to be the satisfaction for our sins, to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sins in order that we wouldn't have to pay it for all eternity. This man and his friends were looking for physical healing. I hope they weren't disappointed at the words that Jesus spoke to them. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. These men were desperate for a physical healing of this friend's body. Jesus gave him eternal healing. You know, that physical healing would have only been temporary. But the spiritual healing is for all eternity. And sometimes we pray for various ones and we wonder if our prayers have been answered, because that person dies, maybe from cancer or some heart ailment or whatever it might be. I heard a person, it was a denominational group that was having a meeting in the United States. And they were going to have a healing meeting. And the people that were going got a letter back. They said, remember, when you ask for healing, God's healing could be taking your life. You know? That would have been, for a believer, an eternal healing. Because God promises us that we're going to have new bodies. We're going to be in a new situation altogether. Everything's going to be perfect in heaven. And so that healing could be that he would take the life. It says over in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. Now, I personally do not believe that that's physical healing, but spiritual healing. With his stripes, we're healed. But you see, when you receive that spiritual healing, you're receiving this physical healing too. Because that's the guarantee that you're going to have a new body for all eternity. Jesus gave the man what he needed, not what he wanted. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the reason that his sins were forgiven was because he demonstrated his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed on Jesus. Jesus saw his heart. Now in verses 6 through 8, we see that the scribes are questioning Jesus for forgiving the man's sins. And look at what it says there, beginning with verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? The men hadn't spoken yet. They hadn't said a word. But Jesus read their hearts. Well, that should have turned some lights on, shouldn't it? They didn't say a word, but he read their hearts. No other man was able to do that. They were questioning. They were saying that was blasphemy. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? They were questioning what Jesus had done because they didn't believe. They didn't demonstrate their faith in him like these four friends and like this paralyzed man. But It goes on in verses 9 through 12. And it says this, because they could not see this man's salvation. They couldn't see that. They couldn't see him receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't see him being saved. Look at verse 9. And whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But they that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Nobody said anything about it when he saved him. But oh, he performed a miracle. The man was able to walk, and that's what they all got excited about. We've never seen it on this fashion. Jesus gave the man what was important. Jesus was showing in this passage of Scripture right here what was important. He was preaching the word, and he was healing the soul. He gave that man a peace that passes understanding. This man could thank his friends, his rope holders, for being persistent, not giving up, not turning back because the going was tough, because the way was blocked for getting to Jesus. But there's something else that these rope holders are responsible for. Look at verse 12. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. These rope holders were responsible for this whole multitude glorifying God because they stuck to it and they were willing to stick it out to the end. And he immediately took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. These four unnamed men saw the importance of holding the ropes. Now, Loretta shared with you that there are some papers back here in the back, some little cards that remind you to be rope holders for some of our young people that are away or in college. Let me tell you, these young people are facing a lot of things that they didn't have to face when they were back here with us. There are a lot of temptations out there. And they're really in need of us holding the ropes. And you have another opportunity next Tuesday for all of you to hold the ropes in going to the polls and voting and doing everything that we can to make sure that people get into office that are going to honor God's word and obey God's word. And they're not going to twist everything around to suit themselves. Just before we close, as I was thinking about these four rope holders, I thought about a man, and I've shared about this man before. And I've got a picture there. I almost was going to take this picture and let everybody see that. This man's name is Paul Cook, a little short man spoke broken English. He was a German. He came to Canada, to Saskatchewan, Canada, in 1925 and farmed for several years. But in 1948, he went to the Prairie Bible Institute to work. And I can remember getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and hearing a snow shovel out on the sidewalks. And that was Paul Cook. He was cleaning the sidewalks off before the students came out so they didn't have to walk in the snow as they went to their classes. In 1967, they dedicated a yearbook to Paul Cook. Most people would walk on Prairie Campus would never have known that the man existed. The time that I was there, he never had a car. He rode a bicycle when he went places. He had one room that he lived in a dormitory that was for single staff men. This dedication, it started out, please send me some of God's word like you sent to my friend so I can learn about Jesus too. Those words in a letter from Ghana marked the beginning of a fruitful ministry in literature evangelism by Mr. Paul Cook, our devoted staff member and friend of students. Having come from Germany in 1925, Mr. Cook farmed in Saskatchewan prior to his call to serve the Lord here at Prairie Bible Institute in the fall of 1948. Exercising his God-given ability to beautify the landscape, he is known to all as campus caretaker. In winter, he can be seen sprinkling sand, chipping ice, or shoveling snow, while in summer, his work is more evident in the flower beds and freshly cut lawns. As Mr. Cook goes about his daily task, his patience, faithfulness, cheerful nod, and characteristic ho are an ever-present source of encouragement to all he meets. I never heard the man probably say one sentence. I heard ho a lot when he'd see you along the sidewalk and speak to you. One evening, 10 years ago, while reading the newspaper, Mr. Cook discovered that a young man in Ghana was interested in corresponding with a pen pal in Canada. In reply to the request, Mr. Cook enclosed some gospel literature. His reward was the start of a work now known as the Ghana Literature Fellowship, which brings him about 40 letters a month from people from every walk of life in that country. His free time is usually spent sending tracts, Christian magazines, Sunday school material, and Bibles to interested souls. The common belief that one must be a pastor, foreign missionary, or a dynamic evangelist in order to make Christ known has been disproved by the life of Paul Cook, to whom we appreciatively dedicate this yearbook. One other thing that was in here. As Paul reached retirement age at 72, he wrote thus, "I thank you that I will be allowed to go on working as before, and I would like to work 40 hours a week if the Lord gives health day by day. Instead of vacation, I would like to take a day or two off to keep up with the literature work as it is needed. Thank you." 72. In the Prairie Library, they had some different things on display, and there was a little glass cabinet there that had a envelope in it. And that envelope came from Ghana, Africa, and it said, "Paul Cook, Canada." That's always on the dress, "Paul Cook, Canada." And he got it. This man never preached a message. This man never taught in a classroom, and yet he was a rope puller for us students. And he was a rope puller for people in Ghana, Africa, sending out literature. And I mean, he was sending old stuff. He took the daily breads after you finished with them and sent them over there to them. He was dedicated to the Lord. When Paul Cook went to be with the Lord in his 80s, he was down by one of the ponds at the boiler house pulling weeds. He was in the harness right up till the time he went to be with the Lord. And this was the bulletin from his funeral. He thought it a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought it a privilege to help us students out there on the campus of Prairie Bible Institute. And he didn't have to have a lot of recognition from anybody. He didn't need his name up in the headlines in the newspaper. He was desirous of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And that was what his life was marked by. Total dedication to the Lord. A desire to please him in everything that he did. So I hope that each one of us will look within our hearts and see, where can I fit in to God's program in holding the ropes for other people? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your word again tonight. We thank you for the example of these men that didn't have to have their names mentioned, but men who demonstrated their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who are willing to hold the ropes in order that their friend could come to Jesus. in order that their friend could be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help each one of us to take this story to heart and to look for opportunities for us to serve you in this way, for us to be an encouragement to others, for us to be rope holders for others. And we just ask your blessings upon each one here tonight. Watch over us as we go to our homes. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.